Hi, I'm Stacy. I love chatting about how to find our callings, preferably cozied up with steaming beverages in a coffee shop. You can connect with me on social media at Stacy Summerow and subscribe to stacysummerow.com for a free discernment packet called How to Make the Right Choice. God's adventure awaits, my friend, and I am thrilled you're on the journey with me.
Thank you for joining me for this interview with Morgan Swartz. Just a little caution here. If you have little ones around, you're either going to want to put in some headphones or maybe just listen at a time when they're not with you, because there are some adult themes that are going to be discussed in this interview. But I'm really looking forward to seeing what the Holy Spirit does with it. If you know someone who is struggling and would benefit from this episode, I would so appreciate you passing it on and acquainting them with Morgan and her beautiful testimony and what helped her to break free. So before we get into the episode, I am excited to share a free surrender and stretch challenge that I'm doing leading up to the Feast of the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart, or I guess you say the Solemnity of the Feast of the Sacred Heart, which this year is on June 7th. May 30th is the beginning of the novena leading up to that feast day. So on May 30th, I am going to have a cohort, a group of whoever wants to join me for free, moving through a novena. And it is the Surrender Novena by Father Ruotolo. He was Padre Pio's spiritual director. So we're going to pray this Surrender Novena together. And then we're also going to incorporate that with stretching. So this would be a fantastic way to start off your day for 9 days leading up to the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart. I have released dozens of free workout videos that you can find on YouTube. They're all available. If you want to go head on over there and subscribe, I will leave a link for you in the show notes. And some of the most popular videos on those playlists are stretch videos. I think people are looking for a truly Catholic alternative to yoga. So this is not yoga. It has nothing to do with yoga. These are stretches that I used to do as a professional dancer back in my days as a Broadway touring performer. And I want to share them with you because doing something good for your body as well as for your soul in the mornings is just, in my opinion, just the way to start the day. So each video is about 15 minutes long. If you want to opt in, I'm going to leave a link in the show notes to get right over there and opt on in. We start May 30th. We finish up June 7th on the Feast of the Sacred Heart. I want to get to the interview, but I really quick also wanted to let you know that I have this beautiful new candle that I've released with the Catholic All Year Marketplace. And it looks like St. Peter's Basilica. It looks like the dome of St. Peter's Basilica. And it is called Ex Cathedra from the seat of Peter. So it is a 100% beeswax candle with a crackling wood wick. And the scent is jasmine, lily, and sea salt. It is one of my favorite scents that I've ever released, even though I do love all of my candles, but this is one of my favorite children, so to speak. And I am going to leave a link in the show notes if you want to check that out. It makes a great wedding, graduation, ordination, special occasion gift, or just one to beautify your own home. So thank you to everyone who's ever purchased a candle of mine. I love to see where they all go, and it's exciting to ship them out by the hundreds around the country. So thank you for your support. All right, let's get to the episode with Morgan. Hi, Morgan. Welcome to Called and Caffeinated. It is wonderful to speak with you today. Cheers. Thank you for coming with me, coming to see me rather in Kansas when I was there to speak in February. It was so wonderful to see your face after what, 5 years?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's been a long time.
You were part of our True North discernment course back in 5 years ago, almost 5 years ago, which is crazy. No, it's only 4 years. Okay.
Oh, you're right. 2024. I'm living in,
yeah, it is. 20, what year is it?
Add a year. COVID added a year to all of exactly. our lives.
And took away a year. Yeah. So you're part of True North, and we have not kept in touch since then, but there has been so much going on in your life. So I'd love to hear. We're going to talk about healing today. And this is an area of discernment that maybe, I think probably, isn't touched on as much as it should be, because in order to choose well, you have to be free, right?
Mm. And amen.
Mm-hmm. And in order to hear God's voice, you have to be seeking it. And so often, if we're struggling with addictions, we're not seeking the voice of the Lord. We're actually seeking to hide. We're seeking to not bring things to light, but we're seeking the darkness, which is a perfect tie-in for the title of your book. So can you tell us the title of your book, please.
Yeah, it's Out of Darkness into Light.
And I would love to hear what calls you've received from God in your life and what receiving those calls looked and felt like for you.
Yeah. So first I'll apologize. I woke up yesterday with a horrible cold. So that's why my voice sounds like this and so strained. And I knew because I got your email right after I woke up. I was like, this is the devil trying to keep me from telling the good news of God. And so right now we're going to rebuke and renounce the spirit of illness in the name of Jesus. So Lord, strengthen my voice. But I'll start with out of darkness into light, because that seems fitting. That was totally a call from God. So talking about COVID and 2020, I was supposed to go on a pilgrimage actually that March to the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City. Was so excited. And I remember, and I actually just reread my journals from that time of the year last night from 2020. And I literally wrote down, Lord, I feel you calling me to do something great. What is it? I'd love a clear answer when I'm in Mexico City, but any time would be great. And it was so crazy, Stacey. So obviously the trip got canceled because COVID hit just weeks prior to that. And so instead of being in Mexico City, I'm just in adoration in our small parish in Missouri, in my hometown, because that's where I'd ended up that year after college. And I was just like, Lord, why am I here and not in Mexico? Like, what is your plan for me here? And just totally out of the blue, would not have seen it coming from a million miles away. He said, I want you to write this book, and here's what it's called, and here's what it's going to be about. And you're going to come back every day for a week and just spend an hour or two writing a chapter, and then it's going to be done. And we'll see where it goes from there. It was just so clear, like this mission from Jesus and Mary, which was so beautiful because Our Lady of Guadalupe, her like tagline is, you are the one I have chosen. And it felt so cool to be chosen for this mission. And I did. I felt so much peace and conviction about that call, even though I didn't see it coming before, but who really does? So that inspiration, I went back to adoration for the next 7 days and wrote 7 chapters. It looks entirely different now than it did back then. Bits and pieces are the same. But I didn't think the driving force behind it would be my addiction, how it started, how it came about, and then how I was liberated from it. I didn't think that was going to be the main focus. I thought that was just going to be a chapter, but not God's plan ended up being. He like revealed to me over time. So that was definitely a huge call in my life. And another call that actually came in adoration, which is where I feel like I definitely hear the voice of God most clearly in Eucharistic adoration. I had wanted to be married for a long time, ever since I was little. That's what I always wanted, always dreamed of, always since I was 4, not gonna lie. So didn't know how that was gonna happen. And as such a strong and devout Catholic, I never foresaw myself marrying someone who wasn't also Catholic. And I was very close to that even idea or notion, didn't see how God could make that possible in any good Catholic's life. So I'm just like going along, nobody in college is asking me out, God, is this actually your call for me or not? And then shortly after college, whenever COVID was coming up in 2020, I obviously couldn't meet anybody, couldn't talk to anybody, couldn't really leave my apartment. And I'm like, oh gosh, how is this ever going to happen? And then you reach out of nowhere with your True Discernment course. And you're like, I'm just reviewing this as I'm writing it and see if you can implement any of its points in your life. I know that you've talked about discerning your religious life, which I had. And so you were like, would you be my guinea pig? And I was like, I would love to. So long story short, that summer through that was a really beautiful experience because I didn't know. It was literally months leading up to meeting my husband, Casey. Wow. Yeah, so cool. So like I'm reading the discernment course, and along with that, I'm also having some really good conversations with spiritual mentors and friends, one of whom I did an episode on my ministry called Joy and Hope with. His name's Prior Levin Harton. He's with the Benedictines in Atchison, Kansas. And a monk, mind you, a monk gives me the best dating advice I ever heard that summer. He does an episode with me on it. And he says, dating has three purposes. First, to have fun. Second, to grow up. And third, to discern. And in that order. Otherwise, you're doing it wrong. Realized that so much of my quote unquote dating life was me discerning, oh, would this person be a good husband? Would he not? I'm not even going to go out with him or give him a chance if I don't think we would work well together. And his advice just really struck me as, Morgan, you need to be open to whatever God puts in front of you and not be so closed off to the Holy Spirit. And so a couple months later, another thing that I never think is going to be part of my story is online dating. But when you're in a pandemic, how else are you going to meet people? And so my friends, because I also went to Benedictine for college, a couple of my friends from Benedictine are talking to me about how they've been meeting their boyfriends on Hinge. I've never heard of Hinge. And I literally, Stacey, just felt like this call from God, like, you need to download this dating app. And I'm like, that doesn't seem like a real call from God. That's crazy. I can't be hearing that, right? But it kept coming up throughout the month of September. And so one day I'm like, okay, I'm going to adoration. Jesus and Mary, I've tried online dating before. It was totally a grasping experience the times I've done it before. If you are the one calling me to do this, you take it. Make my profile with me. I literally download the app in adoration. I'm making it as I'm praying. And I'm like, Jesus and Mary, right? I was like, Jesus and Mary, you take it or you destroy it. Like, do with it me as you will. And I matched with my husband that day. I know. And I'll tell you right now.
Wow.
I still did not like, oh, this is going to work. But as I'm like sap and you're starting to swipe, there were just these Holy Spirit moments of, okay, just because he's Baptist doesn't mean you have to swipe on the profile. If you are in any way like attracted to him, or at least in my husband's case, like he said, his faith was really important to him. Like he wanted to put God first in his life, like things that were still very attractive. And so it's like, why not just swipe anyway and see what happens? And that's what I did. Like that was a Holy Spirit moment of grace. Like it happened. So that was another call that kind of felt crazy and wild and out of nowhere, but you know, it's God when you have that peace and that like little conviction and nudge being like, you're not going to have peace unless you do that, unless you do this. And so just following through with those little promptings. And it definitely paid off in the end, obviously.
That's amazing. I want to know, first of all, when you hear God speak, and I have a theory that is I don't know that anyone's ever going to be able to prove or disprove this theory. We probably can't. But my theory is that when God speaks to you at, in the form of like, do something, like you're talking about these promptings, God usually doesn't speak to me that way. He usually doesn't tell me to do things. I'm probably going to do a video about this on my channel, but he most often, almost always speaks to me about relationship. And I think the reason for that is because he wants to strengthen that relationship. And it's really like a little foretaste of heaven, because heaven is purely relationship with him. But obviously he does tell us what to do as well. My theory is that the do this nudges, that's the Holy Spirit speaking. I could be wrong about that. Obviously, like any person in the Trinity could speak at any time. But I just have this sense that like the Holy Spirit moment that I had to start the Be Not Afraid conference in 2020, which was kind of like what you're saying, this call that didn't quite make sense. And then it blew up into this huge thing that I could never have predicted. And it was literally 5 days between when the idea was in my head from, I think, the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, suddenly we have a conference with 17,000 people in it. Unbelievable. So I think that's the Holy Spirit nudging and prompting. He like sounds different than the voice of the Father. And I wish I could even describe what that means. Mm. But I think once you develop that interior sense, you do start to distinguish voices a bit. And they may not even be voices that sound like a voice. You know what I mean? It's not like the Holy Spirit is up here and the God the Father is here. It's not like that. But there is a maybe like how do I describe it? It's so hard to say, like, how do you know that it's your father speaking versus, you know, your husband? And you're like, you just know, like, you know, the difference in their voices. Yeah. And especially when you're talking about an interior voice, it's hard to just say who it is. But I would love to know what I'm waffling all over the place, but I find this topic so fascinating, and I love talking to people about how they hear God speak to them. So what does that voice like sound like for you when the Holy Spirit speaks to you or God the Father, you know, and would love to hear your thoughts as well on Holy Spirit versus God the Father versus Jesus.
Yeah. I think that's such an interesting question, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life probably learning to distinguish them, because for so long, I didn't really understand the difference. And so for a large part of childhood and adolescence, I would just address my prayers as "Dear God," because I didn't think to be more specific. But now I would say the best depiction of the Trinity I've ever seen is through the book and the movie The Shack. Are you familiar with that at all?
No.
So it's a really intense story and probably would be extremely hard for me to swallow now as a parent, because it's from the point of view of a parent. It's all fictional. But this man, after a very horrific experience living through the death of one of his children, encounters all three members of the Trinity for the entire rest of the book in order to forgive the person who, not a total spoiler, but took the life of his daughter. It's this him wrestling to forgive, but also to develop a relationship with the members of the Trinity. And it's just so cool because this author does an excellent job of showing you how the three members of the Trinity are distinct, but also the same. And so in each phase of the story, he has to walk with a different person. First the Father, then Jesus, then the Holy Spirit, and kind of back to the Father to heal. That like it shows you that he needs a different person for each aspect of healing. And so ever since then, it has become so much more clear to me which person I'm speaking to. But unfortunately, and I know this is such a lack in my heart, but the Father is the one that I know the least right now. I'm getting to know him better. And I know that he's the one that created me and places these calls in my life. But I'm so much closer to Jesus because he's bringing me back to that relationship with the Father. And then the Holy Spirit being active in all of those ways. I would say, I don't know if I yet have a way to articulate how I feel them speaking to me. But I think the most clearly right now is the Holy Spirit, because I think he's the one that gives me those little nudges, because he's the one that's active in my soul. He's the person of God from my baptism who's been present with me in my soul. So I think he's the one that I should thank for the promptings themselves. But as for, because I know I said whenever I was called to do the book, it felt like a Jesus and Mary thing. And I brought Jesus and Mary back up again when it came to meeting Casey. I guess they're just the ones I feel so close to ever since I consecrated myself to Mary, or to Jesus through Mary, excuse me. And how right before we started recording, I shared like how pivotal Mary was in my healing journey. So I think they're the two that I go to the most. And I'm like I said, I'm not sure if I have a language yet to articulate how I hear them or how I know which one it is, because kind of like in the shack, they all speak it at once, but then sometimes you do know that you're one-on-one with one of them, but that's so hard. It's so hard to put your soul into words. So I'm sorry. I feel like I don't have a better answer for that question.
I thought that was beautifully thought out. And it's really cool because you couldn't have answered the way you did if you hadn't thought about these things and your relationship with each person of the Trinity. And I think most of us probably don't. I actually wrote a talk around that, about how healing from my eating disorder really was brought about by a relationship with each of the three persons, the Blessed Trinity. And it's funny because the Holy Spirit is the one who I feel like I have the least connection to. I want to continue. I've seen him work in my life. I have specific instances when he's spoken to me, but I am less aware of his presence on like a continual day-to-day basis. So maybe that should be our challenge. You help me get to know the Holy Spirit. I'll help you get to know the Father.
Yeah.
Moving forward. I love that so much because my conviction is that, you know, God wants to speak to each of us, right? And so often we can go through our lives just thinking he doesn't actually want to answer back. I'm talking to a void. Am I talking to anybody? And the answer is yes, you are talking to three people. And, you know, you could say a person, but also three people. And they do want you to know them. And the other thing too, that we misunderstand a lot, I think, is that we think that God has to speak to us just as a voice in our head, or in a voice in the room, or through visions. And if he's not speaking in those ways, then he's not speaking at all. And I love how I've started to ask people for like anecdotal, just evidence of God in their life, working in their life. And I love how people come back with very creative answers. And it's so cool to see how many people are looking for God's stamp of approval on a situation, or God's providence in their life, and how endlessly creative he is. So that's kind of a new frontier for my ministry that I'm kind of exploring, but I love your contribution about the Holy Spirit and your relationship with the Trinity. So thank you. Your book is so vulnerable, which is the absolute key to talking about addictions and healing from them. And I know it takes such bravery to be that vulnerable, and your bravery is really extraordinary. So thank you for that. I highly recommend your book to anyone trying to heal from an addiction, and specifically pornography and masturbation. So can you just share a little bit about where your wounds began in your childhood?
Yeah. So in the book, I name this, there's just one that stands out above the rest. So I don't know exactly how old I was. I just know that it was sometime in grade school. Both of my siblings who are younger than me were already born. And my parents had some friends over, and they were all watching a really popular movie at the time, but they didn't have us kids leave the room. They didn't always do the best job of monitoring what we watched. I think maybe they thought, oh, they're running around, they're not really going to notice. I know it was not my parents' intention to expose us to anything bad. Like, they're good parents. They're good people, good Christian parents. However, this movie opened with a very graphic sex scene. And so immediately my little mind is just flooded with these images in my brain. I've never seen this in person. I have no context for what's happening. And I start to feel all of these strange emotions, this weird desire that I don't understand is lust, this weird experience of shame. Like, I know I should look away. No one's telling me to look away. No one else is looking away. But this sense inside of me is telling me I need to look away, but I don't, because no one else is. And I feel ashamed of my desire to look away if it seems like no one else is, and therefore it must be okay. So that exposure led me to eventually become addicted to pornography. Now, it's not my parents' fault that developed. I could have said something in the moment. I could have asked, like, mommy, what is going on? there are so many things that I could have done. And so I don't want to take away that in some ways, even as a child, I'm still culpable because you can still talk to your parents. And my parents had never given me any reason not to talk openly with them. But like I said, I just felt so confused and ashamed that I thought I had to keep it inside. And so instead of, sure, now was like a prompting of the Holy Spirit to address it with my mom or my dad, I gave into this curiosity of, I'm going to watch that scene again when I'm at home by myself. I'm going to put it back in the DVD player and I'm going to watch it over and over again. The internet, yes, it was dial up, but the internet had become a thing. So we did have a desktop computer in the house. I would use that to look up the same kind of content or material. And so just that one exposure led first to an addiction to pornography, but then viewing that content repeatedly and for such a long period of time, then that also led to this addiction to masturbation. I wish I knew exactly when, but I don't. I just know that it was sometime in grade school. I have vague memories, and I share this in my book too, of sharing with friends. And I know it was either fifth, sixth grade, like about that time. But then I know I was delivered from both by the time I was in eighth grade. Mm-hmm. I don't have a more exact timeline, but yes, it snowballed. And as I said, I only learned later just how common that is.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. When we begin so young, you know, these formative experiences that we have as children, you know, I have questions about the amount of culpability or sin involved when you're truly not understanding what is going on and nobody's talking to you about it. Yeah. At what point did you become aware that this was actually something that was that you needed to confess? And then, you know, that adds a whole interior level of potentially shame or guilt or, you know, needing mentorship and so forth. What was that part of your journey like?
Mm-hmm. I wish I had a better understanding of that, too. It's so hard when you are a child and, like you said, people aren't talking to you about it. You just don't know. I do think that on a very deep spiritual level, you have some sense for it. So, like I said, from the first time I saw that scene in the movie, I had this understanding somewhat that it was bad and that I was not supposed to look at this. And have that same feeling, just that icky, gross feeling every time I would view images like that, or then eventually whenever you're masturbating. I always knew. I always on some level knew this is wrong. None of those things leave you with peace, leave you feeling content or happy. I wish I knew exactly, but I will say that when I shared with friends and would cry and feel so ashamed, let's say maybe in sixth grade, several of them would also say they were experiencing something similar. Like, you're not alone, Morgan. You're not the only one struggling with this. But then it was kind of like, well, okay, but none of us know where to go with that. So it wasn't so much we could be accountability partners, but it was nice to know I wasn't alone. I remember I would even write notes to myself and put them like in my nightstand drawer, things like, you're going to hell. Like, no one told me that. I just had this deep sense of this is morally gravely wrong. So I'd write things like, you're going to hell if you don't stop, like don't give in, don't do this, whatever. Mm-hmm. Finally, at some point, I know I shared with my mom what was happening. I don't know if at that point I shared with her that it all started kind of with the movie, but I at least shared with her what was going on with me, because it really had become a full-fledged addiction. It had taken over my life. It was something that I couldn't go a day without feeling like bound by. So it even took a lot of bravery to share it with her. And it wasn't something that came out all at once, but was this like conversation that started with, mom, can I talk to you? And she comes and comes and sits down and says, sure. And then I'm still curled up in a ball and like crying because I just can't seem to get it out. And even when I first shared it with her, she was very charitable and like reminded me I'm not alone, told me this is really common around your age. But she also didn't have a good explanation for here's what it's called and here's why it's wrong. Here's mm-hmm. what makes it a sin. Like, she didn't have that language, and I'm not gonna lie, I don't even know if she had that understanding. I talked about that. We didn't talk a lot about the Catholic faith in our home. We never really went to confession together as a family. There was no discussion of venial versus mortal sin. So I'm still kind of, in a sense, limping along because I know now that I'm not crazy or that I'm not the only one struggling with this. But I don't remember a time before I was in eighth grade that someone actually said, here's what masturbation is. And I was on a retreat with my eighth grade class. I went to a Catholic school. So they give us this chastity retreat. And honestly, it was very poorly done. My memories are weird talks about abortion and graphic images about abortion. And here's why you don't have sex before you're married. And then they had this one little short time for Q&A after lunch. And they kept bringing up masturbation that whole morning. And I had no idea what they were talking about, Stacey. I was like, I don't know what that is. And I'd heard the word before, movies, media, it comes up sometimes, but no one seems to explain what it is. It's just this understanding because nobody wants to talk about what it is. It's so nasty and dirty. I mean, seriously, porn and masturbation make people weird. And so I'm like, telling us what this means if you're talking about it. And that's the question I submitted was, what is masturbation? That's all I wrote. And even that question was a shaming experience because the adult, the woman who took it out of the jar and read it, said before answering it, wow, it's hard for me to believe that one of you is serious right now and doesn't know what this means. But just for the sake of answering the question, what is masturbation? I will tell you. And then that, wow. And then she explained it.
That's so sad.
No, I was so devastated because not only am I like waking up to realizing, gosh, that's what I've been doing since, let's say, fourth grade. But now it's this, you should be ashamed that you're doing this and you should be ashamed that you don't know what it means. Even though, why would you? Because who would have ever told you before your chastity retreat in eighth grade? So a really bad deal, but grateful she answered the question. And so at that point, I had a name for it, identify it as a grave sin. And I was finally able to go to confession and say what I needed to say in order to be forgiven and find that healing experience. And I know I write about it in my book. I don't remember much about the confession experience other than knowing that I was completely forgiven and free. And I just quit cold turkey after that. Like, I had two different healing experiences. I had two different prolonged periods of struggling with masturbation. This was the first healing where for years after that, I'd quit cold turkey, was not afraid of messing up again. I just had felt like I was freed by God. And a huge part of that, I have to attribute to the Holy Spirit because I was confirmed that year. Mm-hmm. And so I just recommitted my life to Christ in so many different ways and on a couple other retreats leading up to confirmation. And I just knew that if this is what I want my identity to be, is a daughter of God, which it is, whether I claim it or not, I wanted to claim the fullness of that and live it to the full as well.
Beautiful. There's so much power that we can let our shame have over us. Mm-hmm. And we don't have to give it that power over us.
Yes.
And I think part of human being 101, like they should offer a class, mm-hmm. 101, is that you don't have to let your shame of something overpower how you react to it, or the right, the thing that you know you want to do or know you ought to do. And then that really impedes your freedom. So how did you feel that you're, because this was such a, you were, it sounds like, you know, it sounds a little similar to me with my eating disorder. Like I had built this prison for myself and I was, and I felt safe in it. And coming out of that was actually very hard because it was kind of how I had identified myself for a long time. Mm-hmm. How did that affect your discernment of choices? If you're in a prison, you're not free. You know, St. Paul talks about the glorious freedom of the children of God. This is what we're called to. This is part of our inheritance. This is really who we are. But like you said, if you don't claim it, you can end up in some pretty bad places. So how did that affect your decision making? Yeah.
So do you mind if we jump forward now to kind of the second phase of this? Because I think it will be more applicable than this first period. So I was just entering into high school. So discernment or big life decisions, things like that, they hadn't quite come up for me yet. So I didn't feel impeded at all. I felt like my life was full of grace and just, I seriously felt closer to God than I ever had in my life. And it was wonderful. Loved learning about God, started going to youth group, things like that. But then a couple years into high school, I entered the dating scene. And so the next experience that was so pivotal I write about in my book is that in one of the relationships I was in, I'm starting to have to make choices for physical boundaries. Another thing that no one had ever addressed with me, that no one had warned me about, and that no one was ever clear about. There are such clear lines. Don't need to go into them now. I do address them in my book. But there are clear lines and things that every single couple should or shouldn't do before marriage, sex being a given, but that being the only thing explained to me before I entered into these relationships. And there was one night, so I would say this is another big wound. This is a major one. There's this one night where my boyfriend and I are making out. And in hindsight, that is a boundary that I would not recommend ever crossing before marriage. But I didn't know that. For me, that was it. I was never going to be tempted to go further. If my boyfriend had stopped there, I don't think either of us would have ever had a problem. Maybe it would have been fine before marriage, but also didn't know how guys are wired differently and that doing this was going to tempt him. Had no idea. So we're making out and his hand goes to my butt and just immediately I shut down and I'm transported back to that moment in fourth grade where I see that scene in the movie. Because I know what's happening is wrong, but I don't know why. Mm. I don't know why. I just know that I shut down, but just like the people in that experience didn't look away, it's like, well, but if my boyfriend loves me and he says that he loves me and he wants to go farther, why should that not be what's true? No one has ever told me that he can't touch my butt. The only messages I was getting were, you have to decide what is okay with you before marriage and just don't have sex. But wow, essentially anything else could be fair game. Yeah. And so in that moment, I'm having to decide, is this okay? Is this not? And I wish with all of my heart, I had followed that same prompting of the Holy Spirit from back in fourth grade to look away in this sense, to walk away and just say, I'm going to go home. Let's talk about this in the daylight when we're not like letting our hormones run crazy, that kind of a thing. But instead of walking away or saying, no, I just give in because I don't know what else to do. And so that entire relationship and things that I write about in my book that I'd prefer not to get into right now, just so many experiences bring back all of that shame. And then even after the relationship is over, bring back the addiction to masturbation. Wasn't present in the relationship, but only because things that my boyfriend and I were doing were bringing back those same sensations from those previous sins. And so now I'm entering into college, no relationship, but the addiction is back. And again, wish I would have known at the time, that is super common. Because after a period of sexual stimulation, whether you're actually having sex or just doing things that evoke the same sensations, it is super common to like fall back into your addiction to masturbation or to enter into an addiction to masturbation for the first time. And so in my mind, though, that's not what was happening. In my mind, I'm just totally helpless. I'm dirty. I'm never going to be able to let go of these like sexual inclinations that I've given into for so long. This is just going to be my life. God already delivered me once. He shouldn't have to deliver me again. Yeah, it made sense for little girls my age going through puberty. That's what my mom told me. But it doesn't make sense for college-age women like me. Like, I did this to myself. Like, those were all the lies that I was listening to. And so to your question of how does that impede your freedom and your decision-making? Oh, I was frozen. I was numb. I couldn't see anything in my life clearly because I forgot my identity. And so what do you have to do when you first get to college is you have to choose a major. Well, it's no surprise that it took me 3.5 years to decide on a career path because I was so broken and addicted that entire time leading up to it. I just find this so interesting. I only declared a major second semester junior year. And that is the same year that I had my second deliverance experience. Because you can just see the world, like you said, so much more clearly when you are free from any addiction, not just sexual addiction, but in my case, yes, sexual addiction. So I think it totally took over my life again, because instead of being able to see God and his vision for me, I was totally inward focused and just content to let the devil speak his lies over and over again over me. And I didn't know how to fight them. So I just gave in. And I would still go to confession. I'd go to confession every time I messed up. I'd go to mass. It wasn't like I was completely closed off from God, but I didn't know after that how to move forward. And so it finally took professional counseling, confiding with good friends again, in good friends again, and also having an accountability partner and a couple other ways that we've talked about and can get into later. But until those steps were revealed to me and God showed me how to start breaking free from that addiction at this point in my life, I wasn't free and I couldn't make any decisions, whether major, vocation, or anything like that.
Yeah. Yeah. You were really trapped. And it makes me think of I think it was in 2019, maybe Pope Francis gave this like little mini lesson on the tone of God's voice, like how God speaks, like what he sounds like when he speaks to us. And it's never, ever, ever shame. He never shames. He never backs us into a corner. He always invites us to a higher way of being by showing us who we are to him. So he always invites us into relationship. And it's sort of, I like to think of it as like ascending a mountaintop. Like if you were to look down from a mountaintop at your story and you were to look at that, like to whatever, 3 years of your life or maybe 4 years of your life from high school to your junior year of college, you'd be like, oh, that's, you know, 4 years is not a short time, but it's not the whole span of my life. Yeah. It's not forever. But when you're in it, it feels like forever.
It and does.
What prayer does for me, and, you know, through my any moments, I just had such shame about my body and how I looked and just constantly being, you know, trapped in that prison. And I was addicted to those thoughts. So I'm seeing a lot of parallels here with like what you're saying. Every decision was made out of shame. But when I had a breakthrough moment, God like kind of took me by the hand up the mountaintop and was like, here is who you are to me. And like, you're so much more than just this addiction. Like the shame shouldn't even be there, you know, and you can tell me if this resonates with you too. Like parenthood has taught me so much about the love of God, the Father, because when you look at that little baby, you're like, they're just a sweet little bundle of potential. You love them so much. And then as they grow and they struggle, you know, you still love them. You still love them in that. And you're looking at them, you know, you can be really frustrated with your kids, but you're still looking at them as the potentiality and the like the greatness and the amazingness that they just exist.
Yeah. And
no matter what we're struggling with, like, it's so good to remember that that is always how God is looking at us. And it's really hard when you're stuck in that moment to raise yourself up. You really can't deliver yourself. But I think a simple prayer, maybe you can speak to this. I think even just a simple prayer of like, God, show me who I am to you. Show me today who I am to you. And I think that's a prayer he would love to answer, because if you're like, it's maybe too much initially to ask, like, God, just take this away, take away all of this shame, take away all, like, he can overcome that if he wants to, but like a really good first step is just like, show me who I am to you. Like, as a I'm sorry you went through all of that. That sounds so hard. And just
thank you.
And the fact that it's secret and in the dark, which is literally the title of your book, Out of Darkness into Light, you know, that makes it 100 times harder. And that's another thing that I think Pope Francis talked about in his Discerning the Voice of God little mini lesson that he gave at St. Peter's, is that the devil wants you to isolate. He wants to lead you into darkness. Yes. He wants to lead you into places where you feel crazy and alone, like no one could ever relate to you. And I mean, it's so beautiful how you're using your story, these moments of isolation, to actually bring them into the light and reach other people. And I'm excited to see where this episode goes, because I really hope it reaches people who are want to bring their story to light, but they don't know how. So
yeah, I hope so too.
Yeah, I would love to hear. So you were in a dark place for quite a while, junior year, and that was where then you were delivered. What was that like? And what's the secret sauce for helping yourself and allowing God to help you get out of that addiction?
Yeah. So the first thing I'll say is I did a 10-part series on this in my ministry, Joy and Hope, if you want to link it at all in your episode, just because I don't have time to get into the entire story here, but I do in my ministry and then partly in my book, but actually even more so in the series that I did, because I really went into each little detail. Because there's so much I need to give God and the saints credit for, because this was all a power that was not my own. It was not like, oh, I'm just never going to do this again. Like, not how it worked at all. It was all them. But just for right now, I'll say, I remember junior year going home for the summer, and my birthday's May 18th. So I would always get home right before my birthday. And that year I was turning 21. Well, when you're 21, you're supposed to have your like big fun birthday party, right? And everybody's going to be there. And it's going to be this big joyous occasion. And I had made no plans for my birthday because I hated myself. I mean, that's just true. I hated myself. I hated who I was becoming because of listening to all of these lies. And the night before my birthday, I had messed up again, or maybe the day before, I don't remember, but I know the day before I messed up, and I just felt so hopeless and felt like I was in the dark and all alone and like it was never gonna get better. I just had this feeling of, I want to give up. And around that time, I get home from confession because I had to call the parish center, schedule confession, because I didn't want to be in mortal sin on my birthday. And so I have to like go into the parish center on these awkward extra confession hours and like sit down and tell the priest again, what have I done? Receive absolution, go home. And my phone goes off and it's a text notification from a friend who had also just gotten home from college and was like, hey, I know your birthday is tomorrow. I'm busy then, but I really want to help you celebrate. Like, can I come over tonight? Like, totally unprompted. I hadn't texted her. I hadn't invited anybody over for my birthday or to do anything. And so it just felt like this crazy Holy Spirit moment, where at first, all I wanted to do was hide. I wanted to ignore her text, or I wanted to just text like, no, I'm busy. Sorry. Like, to just outright lie, because in my eyes, this friend was so holy. She went to the same college as me, this little Catholic college where, praise God, everybody's striving for sainthood, or a lot of people are at least. And I just never thought that she would have anything like this as part of her story, and thought if I ever shared this with her, she would look at me differently and judge me, all this stuff. And I didn't want to tell her. I didn't want to be around her. And I almost said no, but because she was so adamant, I was like, okay, you can come over. I don't know what we're going to do, but sure. And so she comes over and we spent some time just hanging out, like watching TV or being outside. It was a nice evening. But then eventually, like, the hours drag on and it gets to the point in the night where, like, okay, you're going to start talking about how are things going? Because that's what at least girls do. Guys might just keep watching TV. I don't know what guys do. They don't seem to have these heart-to-heart conversations.
I think, but they have like one sentence at that time. They have like one sentence of something meaningful, and then they go back to doing whatever they were doing.
I know. I feel so bad because I have so many male friends who are capable of deep conversations, and they would go there. So I'm sorry, men and
gentlemen. Oh yeah, we should not generalize. This is just my husband. He'll drop something. Did you hear so-and-so? And I'm like, that's huge news. What did you guys talk about? He's like, nobody asked any questions. It was one sentence and we moved on. Yeah, anyway, so back to your story.
I think that's pretty fair. So anyway, I just felt like, okay, this is the natural point in the night where either you're going to go home or we're going to actually talk about life. And so we just start talking a little bit, like, how was your year, like, at school? How was yours? Because we were in different grades, so we didn't see each other a ton, even at college. So we're chatting, and all of a sudden, I'm just overwhelmed by this thought, like, you need to tell her. Like, you know that this is weighing heavy on your heart. You're tired of bearing this burden all by yourself. Just tell her. And I fought it for a little while, but then felt like, no, you have to do this. Kind of like before, when that nudge was there and you're not going to have peace if you don't do this. And so I looked at her and I said, can I talk to you? And mind you, we'd been talking for 45 minutes. At her, like, with a much more solemn look, I guess, I don't know, and ask, can I talk to you? And she says, of course. And I tell her everything we've talked about so far in this episode. I like word vomit on her, and crying, there's tears, there's probably snot. And at the end, I am just so broken and I have no words or tears left. And she just looks at me, Stacy, and says these two words that changed my life. Me too. She just said, me too. And I almost didn't believe her because of this perception that I had of her. Like, you're too holy. There's no way that you've ever struggled with this. And I said that to her. I just was floored. I was like, you? Like, I didn't even try to hide my disbelief. That was so rude, but it was so genuine. And she said, yeah, ever since I was little. And I don't really know how her story started, so I can't speak into it. But she said, yep, ever since I was little, it's something that I've struggled with. I'm still off and on struggling with, but she said, it's been 3 years since I've messed up. I've only ever told one other person. They are now my accountability partner. That has helped me tremendously. I'd love to be that person for you if you want me to be. And so she just like held me as I cried, and like just this beautiful invitation from her to receive my heart. And so I accepted her offer, and literally to this day, like for the past however many years it's been, we have texted each other every night, whether we messed up that day. Yeah, to this day, still texting each other, didn't mess up. And there have been times where both of us had relapsed, and that was difficult to have to live through with each other. But so much grace has come from this friendship, and like praying for each other every day by name too has been really powerful. So that happened in May. And then the following month in June, I was that summer going to be working at a Catholic youth camp for a month. And that lifestyle doesn't lend itself very well to habitual masturbation because I was sharing a room with 20 other young women who were also helping with the camp. So praise God for that. And just the busyness of the day. It was so virtuous. Like everything our day was structured around was prayer and service. And they also were encouraging us to pray the rosary every day, which is something I hadn't ever done before, but it was the 100th year celebration of Our Lady of Fatima, May 13th, the anniversary of Our Lady of Fatima. So every night at this camp, we would pray the rosary. And I'm not going to lie. I mean, it was boring. I'm not very good at meditating all the time, but I prayed it. And that was a start. And remember what saint said it, but they said that where a daily rosary is prayed, habitual sin flees. Meaning I can't keep messing up if I'm praying a daily rosary. There's just too much grace loaded with those prayers of intercession from Our Lady. And Our Lady of Fatima revealed to the shepherd children, more souls go to hell or the sins of the flesh than any other sins. So she's like, pray the rosary daily. I am here to help you. And so it just felt like this divine call again from heaven, like, Morgan, you need to do this. Okay, well, I didn't. I get home from the camp and I maybe for a week or so in July, I'm doing good, no mess ups. And then there was just one day where that happened. And I was like, oh my gosh, why am I surprised? Like I'm not spending that daily time in prayer like Our Lady invited me to do. I'm not calling on her help like she invited me to do. So after that point, I knew I have to pray the rosary every day, even if it's not like kneeling next to my bed or in a church. So often I pair it with things like if I'm in the shower or folding laundry or driving, like I pair it with another like 20 minute chore activity. And that works for me. And I know that Mary is okay with that because she meets me where I'm at. And my life completely transformed at that point, Stacey. If I messed up again after that, I could count on my hands how many times it's been, like in the last 5-10 years, however long it's been since then. Just so much grace has come from her. So that summer, I would say sharing with that friend, having that camp, and then starting the daily rosary, that and a couple other things that I talk about in my series on my podcast, those were the main transformative events that led to my second healing.
That's amazing. So accountability.
Mm-hmm.
People can find through your ministry, right?
Mm-hmm.
Link in the show notes for that. And then community, really, of like having or avoiding the near occasion of sin would actually be, if you can, mm-hmm. possibly can. And then also, reaching out to Our Lady. Those seem to be the three main threads I'm drawing out here. That's amazing. We have about 5 minutes left.
Okay.
Can you share a few things that someone, a family member, a loved one, tells you, imagining somebody telling me that they have this addiction. What are things that are helpful to say and not helpful to say, especially for people of faith? This is part of a larger conversation, but sometimes it can be way too tempting as a Christian to just go to a Bible verse. God's got this. It's going to get better. God's taking care of you, which is not wrong, but this is the pain and the hurt and all of the negative emotions that are fully justified in this moment. And so you don't want to dismiss someone's pain, but you also want to love them through it. So what are some things that are helpful and not helpful to say?
Yeah, I think in my experience, first of all, being willing to share your own story and not to skip over the parts that you are ashamed of, because my experience was when I would tell people, like even in my family, they would say things like, oh, you're not alone, or you're not the only one struggling with this. But everyone to some level has like a shameful memory as well. And if they're not willing to open that up to you, it doesn't matter how much they're trying to reiterate to you that you're not alone, you're going to feel alone in that moment. So I'm not saying they have to struggle with the same thing as you, but even if they're willing to share part of their own story, usually and preferably where they've been liberated, because if it's too deep of a wound and they're working through it themselves, maybe ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. Maybe it's not the best thing to bring up. But like for me, this friend, even though she was actively and occasionally still struggling with masturbation, even if she'd been liberated for 3 years, which is a really long time, she was honest with me that that was part of her story. And because of that, I felt seen, I felt understood, I felt heard. The first time I had shared with friends in middle school, some of them also saying, "Me too, Morgan." Like just people being willing to go there with you is huge. But even said, if the person doesn't have the same or even a similar struggle, just to let you know you're not alone. And some people like numbers, and it is powerful for me when people were like able to relate on a personal level. It still did make me feel better when they could show me statistics and be like, here's how many men on average are struggling with porn and masturbation, and here's how many women. Ascension Presents had an amazing video around this time in 2020 or 2021. I can't remember, but I linked it in my ministry when I did my series on overcoming an addiction and masturbation. The speaker's name was Mari Pablo. I don't know if you're familiar with her.
Yeah.
She released a video several years ago through Ascension specifically for women struggling with pornography and masturbation. And she shared statistics, and it's like crazy. I'm going to make stuff up, and it's either more than this or this. So it's this prevalent, like 1 in 3 women, or maybe even like up to 60% of college age women have struggled with either porn and or masturbation.
Wow.
It's like, imagine yourself in a group of 10 other women. Not only are you not alone, but either 2 or 3 other people or 4 or 5 other people struggling with this or have struggled with this.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we just don't talk about it. Like, women in my experience just don't talk about it because it's too dirty, or it's a guy thing, or whatever the lie is. Mm-hmm. So I would say, be brave. Don't be afraid to go there if someone shares that part of their story with you, because they need that.
Yeah.
To know that they're truly not alone.
Wow. Yeah, it's never been a struggle for me, but you're right. The women don't talk about it. And so It's something that I think, you know, we're supposed to like elevate society, right? We're supposed to raise up society. And so it's almost like it's harder for us to have a conversation about that. So that's not been my struggle, but I am like shocked by how many women are carrying this around.
Yeah.
And it's a hidden thing. And I'm drawing a lot of parallels. Like I said, this has not been my struggle, but I've had other struggles, with self-image issues was huge for me. And a helpful thing just to add on to what you said was like people loving me no matter what and saying, "I love you." For people to say to me, this is again a different scenario, but people, a few friends said to me, you know, "I thought you looked great before you lost all that weight." I like lost weight very suddenly and I got a lot of attention for it. I started to get cast in roles in theater, which is what I wanted. But a couple of friends were like, "You know, I think you looked great before." And I really needed those people, like those planted seeds in my mind, even though I was like, "Please, I look so much better now. My life is so much better now." Years later, when I was trying to heal, those seeds have been planted, and they really helped me understand that if I were to get rid of this eating disorder, which really was an addiction as well, there was a place for me to go. There were people who were still going to love me. I wasn't the sum of my ability to eat 0 calories every day. So
yeah,
maybe just a little tack on the end there. Well, I'm going to link to your ministry. We have less than a minute left. So is there anything else that you want to share real quick? And thank you for your time. This has been amazing.
Yeah, no, I'm just so grateful for your invitation. And again, that you received my book when I gave it to you back in February and took it. It's just so providential because I encountered you during your Be Not Afraid conference. And now it feels like that's the time God inspired the book. And so it's such a perfect ending to like promote it through you. So thank you. Like, I don't know. I just feel like we're sisters in ministry or something. I love it.
I wouldn't invite you if the book wasn't fantastic. So God bless you. Thank you so much, Morgan. I'm really excited to see where this episode goes and praying for everyone who's listening as well. So reach out to Morgan, reach out to me, and thank you so much for joining me today. God bless you.
Thanks, Stacey. God bless you too.
And that is what I got for you today, folks. Thank you for joining me. Next up, we have an interview with the absolutely amazing Dan Burke. He is the former president of EWTN. He worked for Focus on the Family. I mean, his resume is extremely impressive. And then to boot, he's an extremely humble and kind and generous person. So I know you're going to love our interview about spiritual warfare and the progress of the soul. That's coming up next on Called and Caffeinated. If you want to join me for monthly video chats, my Patreon link will be below. I would love to welcome you to our community. If you feel that you need a community and you want to support the free ongoing provision of this content, your support is so meaningful. So that's patreon.com/calledandcaffeinated. All right, God bless you until I see you next for coffee.